And I'm so grateful the Lord has your heart and your beautiful voice. And we're grateful for your ministry. I love the way she lifts our hearts in worship. And I praise God for him gifting you in what he has. Well, the subject today is Thanksgiving. I guess this is the ordained Sunday for that. This is Sunday before Thanksgiving. Three levels of Thanksgiving is the title of the message. And we'll read a few verses, but our focus is just going to be on two verses. And that being Ephesians 5:20 and then 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Ephesians 5:20 and 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And we'll read, we'll pick up in verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is writing, as you well know, and he's writing from prison, which I'll assure you doesn't have the comfort in the amenities of prisons today. So he was in an adverse situation, in prison, writes these lines under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then going over to 1 Thessalonians 5:18, verse 17 says, pray without ceasing, as Anne sang in her song, everything to the Lord in prayer. And in verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. And we love to worship. Love the songs of the faith you've given us. We treasure these moments, Father, of being together in this place and studying and singing and praising and preaching. Thank you, Father, for such a rich, manifold blessing of grace. And Lord, we're here today in thy name. We're here today for your purposes alone. So, Father, I pray especially in regard to myself that you would hide me, let no self be seen, but thee and thy truth alone, for your purposes, Father, alone, and our good in thee. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. And everything give thanks, 1 Thessalonians. And Ephesians, giving thanks always for all things. The word, the Greek word translated in both places, giving thanks, there is the word from Eucharistos, which means simply to be grateful for all things. It's a verb. It's in the present tense and it's imperative tense. So it's not a suggestion. It's a command. It's not something we might think about doing, but we're instructed under the leadership of the Holy Lord to do, under the Holy Spirit to be thankful in all things, everything, giving thanks. And the reason it's a command and not a suggestion is because a grateful heart is not a natural part of us. When we're rearing our children from little ages up, we're saying, now say, what do you say? Thank you. You know, that sort of thing. We're teaching them to be grateful because a grateful heart is not part of our gene pool, our hereditary corruption, if you will. Some people refer to it as, original sin. But to me, the term hereditary corruption suits me best and instructs me best. Hereditary corruption. People will say, well, original sin, I'm not guilty for Adam's sin, and yada, yada, yada. And there are those who teach that, well, you know, he did that, but I've not done that, and I'm not so forth and so on. But hereditary corruption kind of cuts that in the bud. Because hereditary, we get from where? Parents. And they got it from their parents. And it goes back to Adam, the first parent. And in fact, the hereditary corruption that we've inherited by virtue of being of Adam's race, ingratitude was then and now in our gene pool. That's why we have to teach our children to say thank you and to be grateful, to try to demonstrate to them what gratitude really is. And we really despise ingratitude, probably. That's probably a universal feeling in all of us. You just do not like people not being grateful for what they have or maybe for what you personally have done for them. Well, the reason it's not part of our gene pool and ingratitude is a part of our hereditary corruption is the fact that ingratitude was found in Adam. And there were several aspects you might look at in a study of there of what the fall entailed, but it certainly entailed ingratitude. They'd been given everything. All the goods of the garden were theirs to enjoy, save one tree. They were the pinnacle of God's creation over all that he had made, but they wanted more. They desired that tree, saw that it was good for food, desirable to eat, and then to be like God. So there's the root of ingratitude, is it not? Because they had it all, but they still wanted more. Would you agree with a statement that continuing to lust after more reflects a spirit of ingratitude? Years ago, when I had more hair, and before Waverly started cutting my hair, there was a lady named Kay in Plano, Texas, where we were living, and they cut my hair. And she would flip me over and wash my hair and then cut it. She had this poster when I would be laying on my back, I had a little kitten up there, and it said, "Happiness is wanting what you have." And I remember that all through the years. Happiness is wanting what you have. Does that reflect a spirit of gratitude or not? I have things and I want what I have. I'm grateful for what I have. But always, well, I've got this, but I want more. And you know, it's always coming up, that spirit of ingratitude. And we appreciate people that are grateful. One of the pet peeves Waver and I have, we go to a restaurant and we thank the waitress or the waiter. We say, "Thank you." And they say, "No problem." And don't say that. Say you're welcome. Mama taught me to say you're welcome. Daddy would smack me if I didn't. You know, but people have lost that. And we have a culture that I believe reflects less gratitude than previous generations. And some of the most grateful people that I've ever been around in past years were those who lived through the years of the Great Depression. They knew what it was to be without. Paul, who wrote these lines for our instruction in both cases, said, "I know what it is like to be hungry. I know what it's like to have an abundance. I know what it's like to do this, that, and the other." And what did he say? "I've learned to be content in whatever state I'm in." And he says, "Be thankful in all things." Now, so focusing on these few verses, I want to point out two principles here. Something we can just easily remember. Two key principles. Number one, it's non-seasonal Thanksgiving spoken of here. We're in the season of Thanksgiving and then the season of Christmas and whatever, you know. But this is not that. This is non-seasonal Thanksgiving, giving thanks always for all things. And then, in addition to non-seasonal Thanksgiving, is non-situational Thanksgiving. In everything, give thanks. Non-situational and non-seasonal. So, we're instructed as the Lord's children to be thankful in all seasons and in all situations, giving thanks for all things, always. Now, that would include positive things as well as negative things, would it not? Unless you're one of those people like one I've never met before, that you have nothing but positive experiences in life. You don't have any negative stuff about you. And if you're one of those people, I'd say, well, it is a real strong possibility you're living in delusion. But it's being thankful for all things in all situations. Matthew Henry was a 17th century Bible commentator. And upon his time, he was mugged. And he followed the counsel of Scripture to be thankful in all things at all times. And thus he wrote in his diary, "Let me be thankful first, because I was never robbed before. Second, that although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it was not that much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed, not I who robbed." And I think that's a brilliant example, a real deal example of being grateful in all things at all times. James 1, 2 and 4 links trials and testings, which would be negative experiences, right? I've never seen anyone say, well, I'm just going through a trial of blessing and trying to endure it the best I can. So it must be a negative experience, right? "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, or various trials, various unpleasant negative experiences. Count it all joy." Now, let me ask you, can you count it all joy from an ungrateful heart? Does gratitude have to be mixed into the heart that springs forth in joy and counting it joy? Of course. You can't say through clenched teeth, "I'm joyful about this." We have to see beyond the moment to he who holds the moment, positive or negative, to experience genuine gratitude. Maybe an idea for a t-shirt. Everybody wears these t-shirts with slogans on it. Maybe this t-shirt would have this in regard to the topic at hand. "While it may look like I'm having a difficult time, actually, I'm in the process of growing to completeness in Christ Jesus." That's what James said. "And I'm so grateful for this growing experience." Because he says that various trials and difficulties leads to perseverance and patience, growing on to completeness in Christ Jesus. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you want to be complete in Christ? Do I want to be complete in Christ? Well, if so, we're going to have to understand that we're not going to get there on a pathway of warm fuzzies. There are negative experiences, and we grow through these negative experiences. So count it all joy. Be grateful for these times. In essence, if you could sum up what James is saying, it would be this. James is telling us that the root to our completeness in Christ is grateful endurance. Grateful endurance. And I'll tell you, in my own life, I've been through some things. And you have too. And there have been times when I said, "Lord, I want to tell you, I don't like this at all. This is not pleasant at all. But I am grateful, Lord, that you're in charge of this mess. And I want to learn through this time, Father, what you want to teach me. Because, Lord, by your grace, I don't ever want to come through this again." You see, being grateful for all things at all times is not giddiness and stupidity. It's a spiritual reality. It's a spiritual realization that my Lord and my God, who called this whole universe and beyond into existence and named me before the foundation of the earth to belong to Christ Jesus in time, is in charge of my time. And he holds my time and my experiences in his hand. Grateful endurance. Being thankful for all things at all times. Now let's look at three levels of thanksgiving. Three levels. Well, thanksgiving. Well, the first level is giving thanks for blessings we have received. Now, that's easy, isn't it? That's the easiest level of thanksgiving. Giving thanks for what we have already received. It's the most obvious. It's the easiest to do. And by the way, it requires less spiritual maturity. Right? Anybody can be grateful for what they've been given. Anybody can be grateful for what they've been blessed with. And said earlier, she's grateful for her salvation. I want to tell you, we of all people have all the reason to say forever, Lord, we're grateful because we've been saved. And I'll tell you, as Pastor Dan, I was in the Arminian camp until grace moved me. And I know that they're saved Arminians, people who believed that there was a spark within them and that was fanned enough and they finally decided to follow Jesus or whatever. And I know they're grateful for their salvation. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, when you understand sovereign grace, you realize there was no spark. There was nothing but death. And death would continue to prevail. And only by the grace of God, He quickened us to life. I'm going to tell you, you may have nothing else, but if you have that, there should be no reason that your lips or mine should ever be silent in praise and thanksgiving. Paul understood it. That's why he said, sitting in places that were miserable, in dungeons, and being beaten, and all this stuff, rejoicing, giving thanks, and praising God. So the first level of thanksgiving is for blessings received. There's an old medieval legend about two angels sent together the prayers of the saints, and the one was sent together the prayers of petitions. He had to make several trips. And the one angel assigned together to the prayers of thanksgiving carried his load in one trip in one hand. Now I'm going to ask you, are we guilty of that? Are our petition prayers more in number than our gratitude prayers? And I submit to you, they should not be. The Scripture says, the Word of God tells us to enter His courts with thanksgiving and praise. So it shouldn't be that we are asking Him for more than we're praising Him for what He's already given us. And a caution, you know, God blesses us and prosperity, and God gives prosperity and blessing and more to others and more to whatever and different gifts and all this stuff. And that can lead sometime to a reduction in prayer. You know, when we have got the gate on our neck, so to speak, and we're going through a horrifically painful time, we find a real inward motivation to pray like nobody's business. But boy, everything's good. No, it's a beautiful day. We're healthy and we just got this or that new thing or whatever, or we da da da. And we get busy and our praise and thanksgiving and prayer in general will fall off. So sometimes there's a threat there. The key thing to remember about whatever God has given you, and as you're praising Him and thanking Him for the blessings you're already received, the key thing to remember that what you have, period, understand, everything, what you have is a gift from Him alone. Deuteronomy 8:18, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee to get power, to get wealth." It is He that giveth thee the power to get wealth. And then, over in the New Testament, James 1:17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift from above comes down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness." So what God gives is good. But the key factor about that to remember is Him that gives it. Paul asked the question in 1 Corinthians 4:7, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it?" Have you ever heard the statement, "Well, He's a self-made man. You ever heard that statement? You know what? There's no such thing. There's absolutely no such thing as a self-made man. Certainly, people use their gifts, some more than others, and whatever, and gee, this or that. But the gifts to do are a gift from God. The abilities to do are a gift from God. There are no self-made men. Now, the socialists will tell you there's a societal made man. I don't know how many of you have your own little business. Waverly and I have one that she runs. It was particular chafing when President Obama said, "You got a business? You didn't do that." But the truth of the matter is, the business we're in, you do it in spite of the government and all the regulatory issues at hand. But, well, what about that? We only have that because God said. I've always wanted to sing. If I could sing, I wouldn't preach. Probably some of you are thinking, "I wish you could sing, Bratcher." But God didn't give me that gift. But this girl and others like you, and Roger stands up here and he just falls out of them. What is that? Isn't that magnificent? Do you get it? This is the Father giving according to His pleasure. Why? That we will redound to His glory as you use your gifts. Whatever they may, in business, in singing, in music, in playing, in technical expertise, or whatever it is, redounding to His glory. And so then saying, "Lord, I'm grateful for what you have given." That's the first level of thanksgiving, for blessings already received. That's the easiest one to do. The second level of thanksgiving is for giving thanks for the hope of blessings to come. The first level is after the fact. The second level is before the fact. You with me? Blessings yet to be received. I'm thankful for Lord, for the blessings yet to be received. It's a lot easier to thank God for something you hold in your hand as opposed to thanking Him for a hope in your heart. Because we have a tendency to be focused on things, right? It requires more faith and spiritual maturity. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, 31 through 33. "Therefore take no thought, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed?' For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things." Now right there you could stop and say, "Well, okay, I got it. I understand the second level of thanksgiving. Here it is. My Father knows that I have need of all these things before even I do. Because He knows my future. He knows next week, next month, next year. And my Father knows I have need of all these things today, tomorrow, and then. So I can thank Him for the blessings out there in my future. Because my Father knows my need." But it continues. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." And there's the promise. "And all these things." All this stuff. Food, clothing, raiment, housing, whatever. "All these things will be given." So Lord, I thank You and praise You for the blessings that are there in my future. And all I have to do is to follow Your assignment to me, Lord, on a daily basis. And that being seeking Your kingdom and Your righteousness today, because the future is in Your sovereign hand. That's the second level of thanksgiving, ladies and gentlemen. Before the fact, things that are coming, because my Father is in charge of what's coming. Third level, giving of thanks in the midst of battle, which at any given moment might feel like sure and certain defeat. You been there? Been in the midst of it? And you think, well, we broke the forum this time. It's over. We're not going to get through this. Or whatever. Still, right there, in that moment when you feel despair rising up, stopping and say, wait a minute, Father. You knew about this before I did. You've got a purpose because you're allowing it. Lord, I don't like this. Lord, this is scaring me, to be frank. But I refuse to flee in fear. I choose to stand and to thank your sovereign rule. God, you are in control, and you're my Father. And you've already given me all things in Christ Jesus, the Lord, that pertain to life and godliness. So, Lord, I'm going to hang tight by faith. And I pray for grace to endure this struggle in a way that brings you glory. Can you imagine General George Custer saying, Lord, I thank thee for every one of these here Indians. And then he might have said, and Lord, I'm sure grateful there's not more of them than I see coming over the hill now. I don't know. Maybe by the grace and mercy of God, he was one of the elect. He died with praise and thanksgiving on his lips. But the truth is this. A genuine attitude of gratitude. And the word means attitude. Have gratitude. Gratitude for all things at all times. A genuine heart of gratitude. An attitude of gratitude, if you will, to God. Can turn any issue, any experience, any situation, into a springboard of praise and thanksgiving unto the Father. Do you believe that? Well, it's not my opinion. It's right out of the Word. Here's some scriptures. Turn to Acts chapter 16. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, that would be Paul and Silas, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now get that image. I've been in some of those dungeons they've dug up over there. Boy, they're dank, damp. Blah. But being in a prison and your back has been beaten until it's bleeding. And they put your feet in the stocks in the inner prison. And so you can't lay down unless you lay on your wounded back. And you're in a miserable situation. That's where they were. Next verse, 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Talk about some heroes of faith to reflect on how they behave themselves in horrific adversity. Notice the two things now. They were brutally beaten, and yet they were singing praises. What in the world was their motivation? Well, it could have been that, like somewhat like Matthew Henry, right? First of all, Lord, we're grateful that we've never been beaten before. And secondly, though we were beaten, we were not killed. And thirdly, that even though we were badly beaten, we were not more severely beaten. And fourthly, we thank thee that it was we who were beaten and not us that was doing the beating. Now that would have been an incredible response, would it not? And you'd say, wow, what men of faith. What men of trust. What men with grateful hearts as these. In light of what they'd been through, that would have been an incredible response. But I'll submit to you, ladies and gentlemen, that had nothing to do with the motivation. I do not believe that was their motivation at all. Turn to Acts chapter 5, verse 40 and 41. Acts 5:40. To this one leader who said, to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. And they let them go. Verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council having been beaten, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. That's incredible, isn't it? Bleeding back, being beaten, you walk out. Praise God that I was counted worthy to suffer shame for my Lord Jesus Christ. That's prayer in adversity. That's praise and thanksgiving in adversity in the midst of battle. Are you willing to do that? Am I willing to do that? Am I willing to suffer shame and pain in His name? For His name's sake? Would I be able to do that? Well, wait a while. There may be more to their suffering, or more to it than just the issue of their suffering, than that. Turn back to Acts 16:25. Maybe more to the issue than just their suffering and not making light of that. And by the way, the Lord's sovereign, He could have prevented the lash, right? He didn't. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. But now our focus is the last phrase. And the prisoners heard them. Now, I don't know how many were there, prisoners, and what they were about. But I'll tell you one thing. They took note of this experience. These two guys drug in there, placed in the inner prison, feet in stocks, bleeding. And at midnight, these dudes are singing praise unto God. What's with that? As Archie Bunker would say, that ain't normal. You know what? That's key. Because when we suffer, if we sing the songs of self-pity, others will look at us and feel sorry for us and understand maybe our pain and even feel pity for us. But there'll be no witness at all when pity preempts praise in any situation. There's no witness for Christ. There's nothing for His name's sake that comes out of that. These guys sang praise at midnight, and there was a witness that went out all of the guard, the prison. They heard them singing praise at midnight. Remember that adversity in your life and mine, and I wish it wouldn't be this way, but it may be that adversity in your life and mine may be at one point or the other the very platform God uses to bring praise unto His name from our lips and a witness to the hearts and minds of others yet to be born of Him. But remember, when self-pity preempts praise, there's no witness. I had the privilege several years ago, a man I was had been pastoring in the church for quite some time. He had been in law enforcement, and he came to my study and knocked on the door. The Monday following a Sunday when I had preached on the topic, Paul saying that he was a prisoner of Jesus. And this man came in, and as soon as he walked through the door, big old tears rolling down his cheeks, and he said, "Pastor Ray, I want to become a prisoner of Jesus." And I had the privilege of being there while he knelt on the floor and prayed and surrendered his whole life to the Lord. He became really a glowing witness for the Lord. I had the privilege of baptizing him. Upon a time, he had a significant heart attack. Of course, this guy lived out at Hideaway, played golf and all that stuff. And he had a big heart attack, and he was in ER down here at one of the hospitals. And he was later relating that experience. He made it through fine. But he was relating that experience later to me and to others. He said, you know, when I was laying down there at night, they didn't know which way it was going to go, and I didn't either, because it was a severe heart attack. But, you know, I had this wonderful peace, because I just looked up and said, Lord, if you'll take me home tonight, that'd be great. Lord, if you would leave me here, that'd be great. Lord, your will be done. I'll be happy either way. And the peace prevailed through the whole encounter. Well, he told me that experience, and I rejoiced with him. Loved the guy. He's with Jesus now. But he told that story on the golf course, or in some gathering out there at Hideaway. And a guy walked up to him that had hurt him later and said, you know something? I would have expected some preacher to say what you said, and I would have thought nothing of it. But what you said about your night in ER and the peace you felt from God spoke to my heart. Talk to me about it. Witness. Witness. Praise in the midst of adversity. Let's look at another verse here, Acts 16:25-26. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, saying praises unto God. The prisoners heard them, and suddenly they're in the inner prison, feet in stocks. I mean, they double locked up, guards everywhere in the inner prison, can't get out. But suddenly they're singing and praying, singing praises unto God. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. There's another example. Jonah 2:9-10. Jonah, while in the belly of the whale, said, he's in the belly, in the bottom of the, okay? But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving, and I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah 2:10. And the Lord spoke unto the fish, and he vomited about on dry land. You're talking about projectile vomiting, because a whale can't swim close to shore. Isn't that incredible? What's with the timing on that? Here's the truth, I think, that we can grasp. If something is holding you captive or me captive, even though that captivity feels right here local, the Father holds all in His hand, right? So if something is holding us captive, the key to our release may be the offering of a genuine sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving unto the Lord in the middle of our captivity. Right? If we're in the belly of the whale or the middle of the dungeon, the key to our release might be singing praise and thanksgiving unto the Lord in the midst of the mess. But I want to tell you, we need to be careful. Because if our motivation to get out of the mess is to get out of the mess, that's why we're singing praises, we might be prepared just to stay for a while, because we haven't understood the message. Our motivation can't be self-deliverance. Or we can desire deliverance. I mean, an idiot wouldn't. But genuine praise and gratitude comes from a heart that loves the Father and understands the gifts of grace that He has bountifully, overwhelmingly, superabundantly, the Greek says, translated into the English, superabundantly given us in Christ the Lord, which supersedes all circumstance and situation. Thus, genuine thanksgiving has nothing to do with season, and it has nothing to do with situation. So, rhetorical question. Is there any situation you can find yourself in, or I can find myself in, that we cannot offer praise and thanksgiving unto the Lord? Is there? If you don't respond, I'm going to start over again. Of course not. Why? Because we're held in the palm of our Father's hand, and our time is in His hand, and nothing can come to us except what He allows. Paul says that everything gives thanks. Maybe, in closing, we should rewrite a portion of our wedding vows that we shared with our mates, those of us who are married, in regard to Thanksgiving. That goes something like this. Dear God, I promise to continually offer thanksgiving and praise to you in sickness and in health, in prosperity and in adversity. I promise to be to you, dear Father, in all things, a truly grateful child throughout all of the ages to come. May God give us grace to be continually, genuinely grateful unto Him. And may we be easily identified wherever we are, the supermarket, at work, at the gas station, wherever. May we be easily identified as men, women, boys and girls who have genuinely grateful hearts. Let's pray. That is our prayer, Father, that we, number one,